We want to talk about it. You know, the English translation many times leaves somewhat desired, and that's why the original translators of the King James Bible wrote a special letter to you. It's in the original Bible. That's why we carry copies of it in our library, not as a study Bible, but primarily where you can read that letter that those translators have written to you, telling you to beware, be cautious, and that they've done their best. Now, with God's help, they did a pretty good job. But the example, the word world, as it is translated into the English, in the particular chapter we're going to be in today to relate this to you, rightly dividing the word, it's four different Greek words with four very different meanings. Now, that can be confusing when you're studying in depth, and you need to understand. Now, example, let's take the word within itself. Why is it important to rightly divide? Well, let's say who Moses married. Okay, it says he married an Ethiopian. Well, in another place it says that she was a Kenite because her father was. It's only that it was a geographical title, just like you're an American, but your tribe is necessarily something else, Irish, German, or maybe, what's that other term they use, Dukes, or something, I don't know, mixture, that's an old cowboy term, I shouldn't have used that, I don't know, Heinz 57, Lord, how did I get into this, anyway. You know, it's important that you know what is geographical and what is actual genealogy. So it's just as important when we're dealing with time that you understand that one word classifying time was translated world. And that leaves the English reader a little handicapped if they don't have the tools to ascertain what we're talking about. Now, God gave us the sun and the moon. We'll start there. For what? For signs. What kind of signs? Well, he gave us the sun to light the children of light. And every prophecy that has to do with God's children, it is solar or of the sun, or to you in English, the days. Okay. Every prophecy that relates to Satan is in moons. That is to say, children of the night, or months, which is moons. All right, and that has to do, like, Satan will have 42 months. The two witnesses, God's children, have 1,260 days, light. So it is important that you be able to know those signs and understand the word. Let's take the four words we're going to be covering today. And you don't have to memorize these. You have the tools. Your companion Bible will even give you the word in the Greek. And you'll understand words translated world. That's all you're going to get from the English, basically, is world. Of course, the first being aeon, A-I-O-N, aeon, in the Greek. What does it mean? It means an age or a time. It has nothing to do with the terra firma. It has nothing to do with soil. It is a word meaning time, dispensations, or ages. If it's plural, it means a given set of times, dispensations, such as, and primary, what are you most interested in? Well, the age of Messiah, the age of that his return. These terms are very important to you in understanding prophecy. Now, another word that will be translated world or earth is G-E, like just like the company, only in lowercase, all right, in the Greek. G means soil. It means a specific, like your home, the lot that it's on. That's G to you, because it's not just the world overall. It's a specific spot of ground. So So that is kind of translated world or earth many times. And you need to know that. When it says that, it's talking about a specific location, usually, most usually, separate from water. Okay, separate from water. Now, cosmos. Cosmos, at the outreach, and I hope this doesn't confuse, it can even be a government organization of a particular time. But cosmos means the globe, basically. But it has a real special meaning, and I want you to hang on to it. It means that is created by God in order. By that I mean it's well arranged, it's in order. Example, in Jeremiah chapter 4, the chaos that happened there, that's to say Satan's overthrow, was not cosmos. God didn't create it, Satan did. Okay, so, I'm just throwing some of these examples out. I pray it doesn't confuse, but I want to show you that it does make a difference. All right? So primarily, the main two I want you to always remember is eon, so that you know the difference in earth and time. And the next that is most often used is oikoumena. And it means the land or the globe. When you have that word for world, it's talking about the globe as such. It comes from the verb to dwell. It means the part, the overall word, okia, verb, dwell. So that you know it's talking about the dwelling places within the globe, which is all over it, of course. So there you have those things. Now, why are you doing this, Pastor? Well, if the word world is used and it happens to do with a period of time, and you take it in your mind that it's talking about soil, you're going to be misled. So you need to do a little deeper homework. Well, that's trouble. No, it isn't. You with companion Bibles, it will usually tell you whether it was oikoumene or cosmos, and it will separate, or eon. It'll separate it for you. As a matter of fact, you've even got an appendix. Let me test my old memory. 129, I think it is, and I may stand corrected. That gives you these exact four words. But we're going to go to the word itself, and we're going to exercise this project, this time of learning, to differentiate for we that are kind of not familiar with this in the great book of Hebrews. Israelites called each other Israelites. Other nations called them Hebrews. Why? Because of the word, base word, Eber, meaning those people from across the river. And that's how the name came to be. Paul was writing to the Hebrews, so he wrote on just a little deeper level to the Hebrews, knowing that they should understand the word pretty well, have a pretty good working knowledge of it. So, with that having been said, book of Hebrews chapter 1, let's take it with verse 1. God, who at sundry times, that means at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. What it says is, as many times he spoke to them, and he issued out a portion here and a portion there. And not one portion ever contradicted another portion. He expects us to grab onto that, to be able to pick those portions up and take from them his truth. Verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. How many things? All things. By whom also he made the worlds. Now, here we have, what is this word, worlds? Notice it's plural. What does that mean? Well, you want to grasp the full truth from it? The word is eon. Only eon in plural, which means what? It means God, at sundry times, different times, through the Son, set all these dispensations of time in order, which basically his plan being salvation, that is to say, Messiah, Yahweh's Savior, at his coming, his first advent, his second advent, and those advents, those events that would transpire in between. So, therefore, if you were to translate this world and take it as earth, you'd miss the boat. Because God, through the Son, had a perfect plan of salvation and of different specific times. Let's take this present time, A.D., from B.C. to the millennium, the thousand-year reign, and then the eternity. That's what it's talking about, and that's why eon is in the plural. Because it means he had it down pat coming out the gate. And that should strengthen you. God knows what he's doing. And he expects you to be able to ascertain those truths in the simplicity. And perhaps if we had a better teacher than this one, well, it would be simple. But it's difficult sometimes to take these various meanings, and some people think they're complicated. They're really not, okay? And you can understand why those people that did this translation would translate eon world, maybe, okay? I'll wrestle with that, but be that as it may. What I'm saying is don't let it be difficult. It's talking about ages, okay? In this particular case, we're going to find others. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, that means he was as bright as the Godhead practically, and the express image of his person. Now don't read over that. Christ was the express image of God's person. That's why Christ could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do you understand that? It's very simple. And upholding all things by the word of his power, inasmuch as he is all power, when he had by himself, purged our sins, where? At the cross, of course, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, the image by the image. What would that look like sitting side by side? Think about it. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, God always has been, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What name? Savior. Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Perfect image. Absolute image. 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. Now he's called them children, but not begotten. That's where the difference comes. And again, born from above, of course. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That's the way it is. Emmanuel, God with us. Why? Did you catch the main reason? To purge your sins, because you do sin occasionally. We all sin occasionally. We want to go to heaven. We want to be with him. He was thinking of you, and that's why he set the specific set times as they are, whereby salvation was available not for a few of his children while Christ walked the earth, not for to cut out those that were before Christ, because Christ taught them in the tomb. He controls and has the set times, eons, whereby he is fair and just to all his children. He does not play favorites. Okay? Verse 6. And again, now hold on just a minute before you read on past there. Do you know what this again means? It means it's future. He's talking about the second advent. He was talking about the first here. But again, there's going to be another advent where that son is going to come down from that throne, so to speak. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. Here, okumene, we're talking about the globe. Here, de facto, on earth, okay? Not time, but again, he's going at the second advent not to stop in the sky, Now listen to me. I said, not to stop in the sky, but okumina, earth. He's coming here to set his feet on the ground. He said, and let all the angels of God worship him. What? The second advent. That's when it's going to transpire. Again. Not the first time. Again. And again, the word here, world, does not mean time. It means terra firma. Why is that important? Well, you've got a lot of people running around saying he's not going to land on the earth at the second advent. He's going to suck a lot of people out of here in a big vacuum hose, and they're going to go off somewhere. All right? Called the rapture. Well, that's not what the word says. All right? And there again, that's one reason it's very important that you understand okumina, as world is translated here. Verse 7. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? And here he's quoting Psalms 104:4, verse 4. All right, when it would speak of that second advent. And if God is a consuming fire, certainly ministers of his word bring a little fire every once in a while, okay? Or they're not a true minister. Verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. Whoa, what a statement. Talking to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Let me ask you a question. With what we've studied here this morning, what do you think in the Greek that word forever and ever is in the manuscripts? It's the same word as translated world or worlds in the plural in verse 2. It's eon. It's a set period of time with God. And as it is given here, because of the object, you know what set time, eon, it's talking about is the eternity. So this kind of simplifies the word for you if you just grab hold of it. Again, I will repeat, and is forever and ever is for eon to eon. Time. Time. Rightly dividing the word of God. Time. Solar for you. It's important. Verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. You want to know how to please God? Boy, you've got it right there. It's that simple. He loves righteousness, those that do right. But boy, does he hate sin and those that do wrong. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Why? Because he brings that freedom. He brings that salvation. He gets rid of those unrighteous acts that you have committed. They are blotted out of the book. They don't exist anymore. And you can forget about it as far as being judged by it is concerned. It is forever and ever gone. Blotted out. Well, why can't I forget it? So you don't do a stupid thing again. That's why. But you're not held accountable. All right, it's gone. He said, and you know what? Don't dare mention it to God again. I don't want to hear it. Why? He forgave it. And for you to bring it up to him again is the height of insults. So don't displease God and expect to be blessed. It's just not going to happen. All right? Our Father has emotions just like you. If you had told your loved one that you forgave them for eating that last piece of chocolate pie, okay, and you say, honey, I just forgive you for it. And she says, but darling, I'm sorry. And he said, forget it. I forgive you. Let's get on with it. But honey, I did eat the last piece of chocolate pie. I know it. I'm just bringing this down where you understand God doesn't like that. So watch yourselves. Be careful. Okay, he paid a price to forgive your sins, and you're kind of insulting him when you don't understand. When it says blotted out, I mean it is gone. All right. So, verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Do you know what this word earth is here? You think it's world? No, it's G. G-E in the Greek, and it could be translated world just as well. Okay? Well, it isn't. But it's still a word that's kin, and it is a word that is utilized for that sometimes, G. Your companion Bible should document that for you, I think. But I want you to bear in mind there is a separation there between earth and heaven. Okay? There is. Verse 11. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. I mean, this old world gets old. The old time gets old. And there's a rejuvenation coming. It's written of in Revelation chapter 21. God is going to place this earth back where that the sun, this is my opinion now, I don't want to throw anyone off. I think that there was a bobble that put us about 90 miles off of dead center, because why would you say that? Well, I'm a pilot, and I've had quite a bit of navigation training. In the North Pole and True North, they're 90 miles apart. How'd that happen? What caused that? I think I know. I think it was the catapult. The chaos that Satan brought on the world, and the covering shroud that protected us, known as the firmament, was removed, and the old blazing sun could now hit all the way to the ground. They get all nervous about the whatchamacallit zone getting a little hole in it. What would they have done if they had looked up and the whole water fell from heaven? Woo! Boy! Well, it's going back. Things are going to be rejuvenated. Just a little input of interest there as we go by. My opinion, don't ask me to document that. I can. Okay, verse 12. And as a vesture, a piece of clothing, shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. He's all powerful. Beloved, that's why you can put your trust in him. He's not changey-changey like people are. Go to bed thinking this and wake up grouchy and say, I changed my mind. You know, it's funny how men can... Well, anyway, I think I better not go there. Verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? He didn't. 14. Are they not all ministering spirits set forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I don't know. Are you? I think so. I think you love the truth. I think you search it out. I think you seek it. And he's going to make certain you find it. He will never leave you nor forsake you, as long as you try. There, we all float at different levels, so to speak, you know, and analogy. And so it is with learning. We all go at our own pace, and as we seek. And he uses ministers after they know what they're doing, right, and what they're saying and so forth. He intercedes in lives. And I'm not talking about ministers like a teacher to the church. I'm talking about you. Ministering means to help your brothers and your sisters when you minister to them, meaning to plant a seed, to help them in this way or that, or simply to be there and set the example. You know, pretty soon, you know, they say, why do you never have any bad times like I do? Why is it? It seems like, you know, bad things happen to you and you just kind of shake them off and go on. Of course, what you want to say, well, I leave that bad stuff to other people. That's what you want. No, be a little kinder than that. But hey, you don't have time for bad stuff, okay? God's going to take care of it for you. You don't have to mess with it. You just have good days setting that example. Why can it appear if something's bad and you not get shook up? God will never place you in a place, and I'm quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. God will never, anything that happens to you is common to everybody. It's happened to other people. Okay? He's not going to single you out to pick on you. That's what that means. Secondly, He's never going to place more on you than you can handle. That's a promise. So whatever He puts on you, if it's a big load, you can say, my daddy's proud of me. I can handle it. And you can. And then He promises in that same verse, I will always give you a way out. Do you know something? I believe that with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul. It works. So why get shook up? But people notice things like that. They do. And they want some of what you've got, and that's your time to minister. Okay? Not the whole load now. Be gentle. Show them the example, and that's well enough. Okay, let's go, if we may, to chapter 6 of this. Bearing in mind our subject is world and how various times it is translated and how important is it that we know the difference. It, naturally, it's very important because you could get even lost from the subject real easy that way. Paul has come back to a group of people that all they've done is talked about the very minor basics of the doctrine of Christ's salvation without getting into the meat of what a Christian is supposed to do after they become a Christian. Meaning, as you've heard me say it at different times, it's a sin for a man to teach just a salvation message in a church building when everyone's sitting in it saved. That's a sin. Because you're supposed to be feeding them from the master's table. You're supposed to be feeding the Word of God, because if they're already saved, why would you preach salvation to them? God doesn't like that, okay? And Paul has just come up and he said, you try, but all you do, you're in the milk, you're not even potty trained yet, and instead of being teachers, and you should after all these years, you have need that I send you a teacher all over again. Now that's just about saying you're worthless. You're just a pew potato in some church, never having been taught the Word of God, just sitting there here in salvation. But that's where we pick it up here in chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, in other words, leave off the very simple basics after you've learned salvation. Don't preach it over and over, but do what? Let us go on into perfection. This word perfection is just not translated properly, in my opinion. It's full age, mature, grow up, in other words. Get into some depth. Get some meat on your ribs, whereby if some trouble happens in your family, you can plow on through it. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works or faith toward God. I mean, you know, once you've got it, go on. Get into the meat of the Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. 2, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Of just, you know, don't hold people by fear of those things. You're going to go to hell if you don't show up to church every weekend. You will never hear me say that. God is your master. He tells you where to go. Okay? If He tells you to go fishing, then there might be some old bass out there that needs to hear the Word of God. All I know. You see what I mean? It's not man's business. That man has to answer for that. You know? He better search hard for a bass out there that needs to hear the Word of God, or God will put a leak in his boat. You know? Put bad oil in his motor. He'll fix his wagon or his boat, whichever. You understand what I'm saying. Let people find their own level. Don't push. 3, and this will we do if God permits. If God opens your eyes, you can see deeper. If you ask Him to, I promise you He will. So it's up to you still yet. 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. That means once your eyes are open to the false Messiah, to the eons of time, the chronological order of events, and what God expects from you, you better not go back on it and start saying, I need to get saved again. All right, that's kind of what this is saying. Listen, hold with me. Verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God. What does that mean? In depth, matured. Know the truth. You know, I don't know anyone that knows the truth that can go back on it. They can't stand to go back. And bear in mind, many were, Christianity was a new thing when this was written. It was easier for them to go back than into the old way. Okay. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now, what would be your guess that this word world really was in the Greek? To come. It means time. It's eon. In the eon that is to come, what? Christ returns. Second advent. Okay? Verse 6. If, and I don't want to overlook the powers of the world to come. How are they different than the powers today? Same power. God never changes. 6. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, after they already know and have repented, rather than studying deeper, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Boy, don't ever fall into that lot. You know what? Do you understand when someone says, oh, I backslid again? And I'm not pointing out a particular church and saying this, even though one particular religion probably uses this more than the other, but it's just a word to capture the thought I want you to have. I backslid and I need to be saved again. Who saved you the first time? Christ did. He died on the cross to do that. He didn't lose you. So don't ask him to save you again, because he said, repent. And it's gone. It's blotted out. You insult him if you say, I need him to save me over. He wasn't the one that failed. You are. And he takes it as an insult, and it puts him to shame. Let me tell you something. That's not good ground to stand on, beloved. You get God mad at you. You get Christ hurt about you because of immaturity. And when you really understand, he's saying, you that know better, you that have tasted the truth, and then go wallow back in that garbage. Backsliding again. You know, it happened to me again. No, you let it happen to you again. Get up, pick yourself up, grow up, and act like an adult. All right? Don't blame it on God, because basically that's what you're doing when you say, he failed, he couldn't save me. He's done all he's going to do. Other than forgiveness, he saved you. Now repent. And you're fresh as a new daisy, or a rose, whichever you prefer. You know, just take your pick. That's all that's necessary. It's simple. But you got to mean it from your heart, all right? So, he has power in all ages, but he especially, don't insult your Creator. That's not healthy. That's one of the reasons I wanted to come to this place. 7. For the earth, guess what that word is? It's G. For the earth which drinketh in rain. So we're talking about the globe, the place you dwell, that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them. That means for healing, sustaining. By whom it is dressed, that means tilled, you got to do the work or your herbs will look bad. Okay? If you don't weed your garden, guess what happens? That's what he's saying. Receiveth blessings from God. He's going to help you produce. It's no different, beloved, in your belief. If you try and if you work at it, God is going to bless your tillage, your work of His world. Verse 8. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. I don't know, what do you bear? Let's test your works a little bit. I'm not going to, because I'm not judge, but you better judge yourself a little bit to take inventory. Okay? God rejects thorns. He doesn't want them. They mess up the patch. And is nigh unto cursing. That's how bad it is. Whose end is to be burned. Do you know what this word end is? It's telos, and it means termination, conclusion. That's it, Charlie. Verse 9. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. That's hope. And things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. In other words, better things than back in the 14th verse of the last chapter, that they have reason all over again for needing a teacher. Verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Now, it's got to be of love. You know, some people, well, let me finish the verse. Which ye have showed through His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. You teach His word. You teach the truth. Now, is it a labor of love? Many people attending church. How many have you heard say, and maybe not quite this direct or blunt, but you've heard them say it, when you would say, well, God possibly in the lake of fire blots lives out. He turns them to ashes forever and ever. And I've heard people of various religions say, that is not so, because here all my life I've gone down there and sit on those hard benches and listened to that. And if I thought there was no more in me and snuffed out, I wouldn't care. But I go there so I don't burn forever and ever and listen to that preacher. Now, if a preacher's not any better than that, he's not much of a preacher, friends. If somebody considers it punishment going to church, that is not for love, all right? The love of God's Word. That is just downright, I mean, cruelty by religion. It is. I guess I better skip that there. Love God's work. He's so good to us, you can't help it. And never push yourself on somebody else with religion. Let it grow. 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. And there again, the conclusion, as it happens, because it's coming. It's a set time. 12. That you be not slothful, that means dull or slow or a little bit on the lazy side, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. You do want to inherit them, right? That's the way you do it, right? 13. For when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Do you understand how great that is? That promise is, God said, I swear by myself. This is the way it's going to be. That makes me feel good. That makes me feel very comfortable. There is no greater thing one can promise or swear by than our Heavenly Father. Abraham accepted that. I don't know, do you? Or are you a doubter? Verse 14, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. That's why you can know that the 10 tribes of Israel have flourished, that they are producing, and everything is just fine. 15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abraham did that. I don't know. How's your patience running? Now, Lord, now. Be patient. God's in control. You don't want your will to be done. I don't know, when you've actually taken over and had your will and everything, how many times have you messed your life up? I wish I hadn't done that. Kind of be patient and let God, pray about it, but let God have the control and follow. Don't push. Don't bump, okay? 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end, a conclusion of all strife, of all argument. You don't have to argue about God's word. You don't have to argue about which way it went or what's wrong. You know, and you know what to do about it. We're in, 17, God willing more abundantly to show. It said, willing, this is God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. That's you, beloved. The immutability, that's to say the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. In other words, God's word is unchanging. Hey, some person might promise you something, and for one reason or the other, they cannot keep that promise, whether it be deliberate or, hey, stuff just happens. Okay? But if God promises you something, it sticks, friend. That's it. It's done. And you can count on it. And that's why you should love your father, because he cares that much for you. He's not going to let you down. He is not going to disappoint you in the overall goodness for you and your family. It will always be correct. And it is unchangeable. That's it. It's set in concrete. 18. That by two immutable things, two unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. I mean, get into the promise. Be an heir of the promise. Do you know what that means? That means you inherit it all. You can't get better than that. Okay? 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, or behind the veil. Why? Boy, he showed it to you at 3 p.m. on crucifixion day. He rent that veil from the top all the way to the bottom of the Holy of Holies and said, come on in. You don't need some high-class super preacher. You don't need some big muckety-duck priest to go in there for you. Walk on in. You're an heir of the promise. You are somebody. You are a child of the living God. Act like it. Verse 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What do you reckon that word ever is in the Greek? You got it. Eon. For that period of time. I guess I'm asked more times, well, who was this Melchizedek? Do you realize, don't ever forget this, it tells you right in verse 3 of the next chapter, which is digressing perhaps a little bit, but in his word is Melchah, king of the Zadok, just of righteousness, came up. Let's find out who it was so you know. This is who it is. Chapter 7, verse 3, without father, without mother. I mean, he wasn't born a woman. Without descent. He didn't leave any offspring. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. That's the whole eon, the whole enchilada. Okay? But made like unto the Son of God. He was made like who? Well, who was the Son of God made like? Like God. Well, then, Melchizedek was made like the Son of God. Why? He was the Son of God. He's the only King of Peace. Don't ever listen to someone that would say otherwise. It's there for you. Abide a priest. Abideth a priest continually. That means through the eons, forever. Okay, you want to go over to chapter 9 with me here. Moving right along here. Chapter 9. We're going to pick it up with the 22nd verse. How important is it that we understand the word world? Is it time? Is it terra firma? Is it eretz? Eretz is simply the Hebrew word that means earth. All right? Terra firma. Verse 22 of chapter 9 has to do with the price Christ paid as we pick it up, the offering, his blood. Verse 22 of chapter 9, Hebrews, reads, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. No remission of sins. There always had to be that remission. Christ did it for one and all times. Of course, 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns, the copies, of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, more noble, so to speak. 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands. He went that thing from top to bottom, 3 p.m. when it was time for the offering. I bet they got a shock, don't you? Which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. For who? For you. You got trouble? Hey, you got someone sitting right at the right hand of God to speak for you. Got problems? That's what he went there for. Was to speak your case, to be your advocate, to be your lawyer with Almighty God, to plead your case. And that you can't handle, he can. All right, verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, hey, once was enough, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. 26. Get that, blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. There's world once. Make a note of it. We're going to come back. But now, once in the end of the world, world twice in one scripture, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, the first time, and this is very important to me, and I'm sure it will be to you, the first time the word world is used in this particular verse, it's cosmos. Okay? The word world in connection with the foundation is cosmos. Now what does cosmos mean? This is important, beloved. It means God's creation, arrangement, and it means orderly. God didn't create, why is that important? To let you know God didn't create this earth disorderly. He didn't create it out of arrangement. After Satan's chaos, then was it void and without form. It wasn't created that way. That's important. That's very biblical, as you all know that have studied with me concerning the three earth ages. The end of the world means the end, the second time the word world is used here, it's eon. And it means at the end of time. Okay? So, and that is a verse that just touches my heart. God kind of created it nice, and he kind of wants to keep it that way. What do you think about something like you said, would you mind watching my home for me? I've got to make a little trip away for 3 days. Could you kind of take care of my home? And you love your home, and everything is pretty well orderly and arranged. And this old boy, this dude that you asked the house sit, says, party time! Call all my friends. Hey, Joe, you got a place to stay tonight? Well, come on over. And when you walk back in from your trip, do you know that that's the way God feels when he looks at this earth? He created it nice. And look at what we have going on today. Mercy. Somebody messed up his kitchen. Whew, bad. All right. The whole house. All right. Keeps renting out bedrooms and stuff like that. You know, I mean, messed the whole thing up. And God doesn't like that. But the reason I wanted that particular verse, you have world translated, just the plain old English word world, in the same scripture two times with totally different meanings. The real truth of the Word of God is so much richer in the meaning that God said, I sent a son to cleanse it because I created it clean. That's what the word cosmos means. And it means all of that. I created it clean. And look at it. Okay. He said, I'm going to put it back that way at the end, at the eon. Okay, so I find that very important. Verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That's it. It's going to happen. You know, for us, what it is, rewards. Man, I've got a stack of my hope. Every once in a while, I wash them all out, but I get started back again. I guess I do. I hope I not all of them. I want that flying vehicle so bad I can taste it. Oh, want that reward. That's what judgment is for the workers of God. It's not punishment. It's reward. All right? And that's fantastic. That's why it's good to be an heir of the promise. 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's the way it goes, friend. And that's what all Christians should look forward to, is that second time. Eon. World. When he is here. De jure. In person. And again, riding that white steed, an analogy, with a bar of iron for a staff, guess what he's going to do? Going to straighten some folks out, all right? And I say the sooner the better, because God only knows this world needs it. I think we've covered it pretty well, but I remember we mentioned Abraham. I've got three more verses I want to read, and I'm going to do it. I know you're getting tired and everything, but it'll last. Your beans will keep. I know that you put them on low, I hope. All right? So here we go. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith. We're still in Hebrews, okay? Still in Hebrews. I'm not going to leave Hebrews today. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. As a matter of fact, it's a deed. It's your deed. It's your guarantee. It's your ownership for things hoped for, the evidence that you're proof in hand of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. I mean, that is yours, and don't you dare let anybody take it away from you. You got it, you fight for it. You take ground, you don't give it up. All right? Be nice about it, but win. Okay? Three, through faith we understand that the worlds, there's that word again, that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That's to say, eons. The ages were framed by the Word of God. Meaning what? God said, this is the way it's going to be. It's going to go this far or that way, and we're going to change it to this. Then we're going to bring in salvation, and we're going to have the first advent. Then we're going to have the second advent. And then we're going to have the millennium, and then Zippo. That's it. We're going to light up the fire. Many of you wouldn't even know what a Zippo was, but there'll be time for the light to be ignited, all right? So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Sometimes things are not what they look like, okay? Always remember that. Do you know something? God knows what you're thinking right now. I don't. But God does. Doesn't that make you happy? To say, God knows what I'm thinking. There's times some of you are blushing. I'm kidding. I am teasing. That's terrible, isn't it? Whoa, I'm going to settle down here. We're almost through. Okay, the Irish, after I've had to be serious for 1 hour, that's a long time for an Irishman to have to be real straight. Okay, four. By, that's important. Now, back to my point. eons. He made the time elements the way they are, the dispensations of time. Four, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. That means little Abel. Yeah? And who was Cain? You know who Cain was. That's important. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Why? It's important. That was not found because God had translated him for before. This is the reason. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He told what happened to Cain. He told about what was happening with the fallen angels, and the disruption and what Cain was doing. He knew it. And that's why God took him. That's why he loves you when you know who the Kenites are and what they're doing. That's why God translated Enoch for the truth that you hold dear. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, beloved, that's an important statement. Do you understand that? Why don't I please God? Let's read it again. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And he is. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will always reward you. Why? He's just. He's fair. Man will mistreat you. They will. I'm sorry. That's the way it is. You know, intentionally or unintentionally. Why? We're not perfect. I know I let people down lots of times, you know. Why? Mainly because there's just 24 hours in the day. But, and that's the other thing. Why? We're just not totally perfect. But he is, and he is your closest relative. And he loves you. And you can count on him. So how could you not have faith in him that died for you? In these eons of time, you see, when you're dividing time and rightly dividing the Word of God, these statements which we've covered today become very important, that you have the deeper understanding of our Father's Word. Father, we thank you for your written Word. We thank you, Father, for the precious gift you have given us of the promise of the heirs, Father, that these rejoice in that forever in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.
Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.